So, have you ever used one of these? I know you probably can't see what I'm holding, but maybe you can see what's on the screen. Have you ever used one of these? Boy, the last few years I've started using these more. I don't know why. I think they just look cooler than they used to look, and so I think I need to use one of those things. What do these things do? What does a magnifying glass do? Well, we say it makes things bigger. Well, does it? I mean, if I hold this up to my Bible, boy, that feels good. When I hold it up to my Bible, does it actually make it bigger? Because if I take it away, guess what's left over here? Well, it's still the same. I mean, it certainly took what was there and it made it more conspicuous, we might say. But what a magnifying glass does when I hold it over something is it doesn't change what's there. It simply aids and improves my vision so that what is there, what I am seeing, I can see it more clearly and more distinctly than if I wasn't using this to begin with. That's what a magnifying glass does. It aids and improves vision so that what is seen can be seen more clearly and more distinctly than if I wasn't using it. Did you see what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20? As Richard read that a few minutes ago, basically in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul said, I am a magnifying glass. What did he say? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul said that our responsibility as Christians, his responsibility, and therefore our responsibility as Christians following the example of Paul, is to magnify Christ in my body. What does that mean? Does that mean that when people look at me, that I am making Jesus appear bigger than Jesus is? No. As a magnifying glass of Jesus, when people look at me, what does a magnifying glass do? When people look at me, I ought to aid, I ought to improve their vision of Jesus. So that when they look at me, they can see Jesus more clearly and more distinctly than they would if they had not looked at me to start with. That's what a magnifying glass does, and that's what I've got to do if I am going to magnify Christ in my life. Now, it could be that there are some folks that you need a magnifying glass in order to find Jesus in their life. But you're here on a Sunday night, and I don't believe that you need a magnifying glass to find Jesus in your life. I believe that you are a magnifying glass of Jesus by your life. Paul said that's what his determination was in his life, and that's what our determination ought to be as well. We're not changing Jesus. It doesn't just be whether I'm magnifying him or not. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I ought to be able to help people to see him. And so what I want to talk about tonight is how can you, magnify Jesus in our lives. Turn your Bible. If you're in Philippians chapter 1, turn over. The first place I want us to go is Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to see that our responsibility as Christians is to magnify the heart of Jesus. And as we do that, to magnify His heart of humility. Jesus was God. He's the Son of God. Was Jesus humble? Look in Philippians chapter 2. You know these verses beginning in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2 where the Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but what? Also the interest of others. And the very next verse says, let this mind be in you. Well, where did it start with? Which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? The mind, the heart of humility. Jesus Christ was humble. Let that sink in for a minute. He's God on this earth. He's Emmanuel, God with us. But Jesus Christ was humble. This mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, was the mind of Jesus. Esteeming others better than yourself was the mind of Jesus. Jesus was humble. And you keep reading in verse 6. It says, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he took upon himself the form of a man. He took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, what does it say? He humbled himself. When you think about Jesus, humility may not be the first thing that comes to your mind, but Paul says, when I think about Jesus, the mind I want you to have is that mind of humility. In John chapter 13, the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed by a friend, denied by a friend, arrested in the garden, taken and put on trial and beaten, and the next morning crucified, that night, what does he do in John chapter 13 but to get down and to wash the apostles' feet? You don't do that if your heart's not full of humility. So what did Paul say? Paul said, I am going to magnify Christ. Did Paul magnify the humility of Jesus? We think about the great apostle Paul, and he was the best of the best. That's not what Paul said about himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul talked about himself and talked about Apollos as the planters and the waterers, and he said the planter and the waterer, they're not anything. Paul, what are you? I'm nothing. I'm not anything. Over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, I am the least of all the saints. You know what we do with the Apostle Paul? We make a list of all of the saints, and where do we put Paul? Oh, he's up at the top of the list. Paul made a list of all the saints, and where did Paul put himself? Bottom of the list. Paul was humble. Why was he humble? Because he was striving to magnify Jesus in his life. Guess what my responsibility is? Guess what your responsibility is? To magnify Jesus. And look over in John chapter 13. To magnify Jesus in our lives. How do we do that? By magnifying his heart of humility. You know this passage in John 13 when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. In verse 12 of John chapter 13, he said, after he had washed their feet, he went back and he took his garments and he sat down. And he tells them in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, for so I am. Verse 14, Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, what do you need to do? You also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Was Jesus literally saying all you ever need to do is wash other people's feet? No, he was giving an example of what humility looks like. Jesus said, if you're going to be calling me teacher and Lord, if you're going to be one of my followers, you've got to magnify humility in your life and in your heart. James chapter 4 and verse 10, says, humble yourselves where? Isn't it interesting he doesn't just say humble yourselves, period? He doesn't just say humble yourselves and he will lift. It says humble yourselves where? In the sight of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord himself humbled himself to begin with. And if he's going to see humility in you, he expressed it first. He needs to see me magnifying his humility. Do we? When other people look at us, do they see somebody who's arrogant? They see a know-it-all? They see somebody who thinks they're all that in a bag of chips or whatever the sayings are today? Or do they see somebody who's truly humble? And when they see that, they see Jesus magnified through me. What else do I need to magnify in my life if I'm going to be a magnifying glass of Jesus? I not only need to magnify his heart of humility, I need to magnify his heart of obedience. So back to Philippians 2 and verse 8, we cut verse 8 short, where the Bible says that he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Look over in Hebrews chapter 5. We see this same word over in Hebrews chapter 5. And this might be a concept that we struggle with a little bit because, again, this is Jesus. This is God. Not only did he humble himself, he became obedient. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Do you ever think about Jesus learning? Well, sure, he had to learn. He was a child. Jesus learned obedience. When you think about Jesus and you think about the example that Jesus sets before us and what I am to magnify, Jesus had a heart of obedience. And it wasn't just something that he developed when he became an adult. Look over in Luke chapter 2. If you're a young person here tonight, you need to listen, all right? If you're a parent sitting next to a young person who's playing on something, nudge them and say, hey, you need to listen to Mr. David for a minute. Luke chapter 2, Jesus is 12 years old. Some of you are 12 years old. Maybe if you take this age and you add them together, you get close to 12. Some of you used to be 12, but if you took your age and you divided by 5, you might get back down to 12. But Jesus is 12 years old. He's a child. He goes into Jerusalem with his parents. We know the whole story about him being left behind. And his parents come back and they find him. And in verse 49, when they find him, Jesus says, why'd you seek me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house, or I must be about my Father's business? What do you see about Jesus in verse 49? From a young age, what did he realize? I need to obey my God. But if you're a young person here tonight, don't just hear that part. Do you need to obey God? Yes. Do we all need to obey God? Yes. But drop down to verse 51. Jesus went down with his mom and dad, and he came to Nazareth. And he was, the New King James says, he was subject to them. Other translations may say, he was obedient to them. Have you ever met a 12-year-old who thought they knew more than their mom or dad? I've met 4-year-olds who thought they knew more than their mom. You ever met a child who thought they knew more than their mom or dad? You think Jesus, God on this earth, you think Jesus ever knew more than his mom or dad? Jesus, 12 years old, went home with his parents, and he was obedient to his parents. Whatever his mom and dad told him to do, he did it. Young people, if you're going to magnify Jesus today, when your mom or dad, young men, are you listening? When your mom or dad tell you to do something, it's not a time for negotiation. It's not a time to offer up some other possibility. It's not a time to say, well, I'm going to do something else first and then I'll do that. It's not a time to say, well, you know what? I've got another idea. When your mom or dad tell you to do something, if you're going to magnify Jesus, guess what you need to do? Go and do it. And when you go and do it with a smile on your face and with gladness in your heart, remember that part, you will be magnifying Jesus. And your mom and dad will not see a little stinker who has a bad attitude, but they'll see somebody who looks like Jesus did when he was a young man living in his home. Jesus had a heart of obedience. Paul, in magnifying Jesus, had a heart of obedience. When the Lord told Paul, and we could go through the life of Paul and see this, when the Lord told Paul to do something, he did it. In fact, in Acts 26, he said to Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the command of the Lord. What does that mean? When God told me to do something, I did it. What about me? If I'm going to magnify Jesus, what do I need to do? Are you still in Hebrews? Well, I told you to turn over to Luke chapter 2, right? If you're back over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, not only did Jesus learn obedience by the things which he suffered, but he became, verse 9 says, the author of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him. So Jesus is our model of obedience. And so if we're going to magnify Jesus, we need to have a heart of obedience. We need to be those who will obey from the heart that form of doctrine that's been delivered to us in Romans 6 and verse 17. We need to obey those things that have been laid out before us to be children of obedience described in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. When other people look at us, can they see Jesus? Whether we're 6 or 7 or 4 or 5 years old, whether we're 12 years old, whether we just turned 10 years old, or whether we just turned 70 years old. When somebody looks at us, do they see a heart of obedience? And when they see that, are they saying, oh, look at how great that person is? Or are they saying, there's something different about them? And when they see us, are we magnifying Christ? What else is there that we need to magnify about Jesus? We need to magnify it. And these first three or four sort of overlap, but I want you to see some differences in them. We need to magnify His heart of what I'm calling self-denial. Self-denial, boy, that sounds rigid. That doesn't sound a whole lot, like a whole lot of fun. I'd rather have a half gallon of ice cream than a half gallon of self-denial. That's no good. But did Jesus practice self-denial? Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God, He's got a mansion in Jerusalem that looks like nobody else's, and nobody can come there if they don't have an appointment. Is that what He said? Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay His head. Self-denial. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, does He approach the throne of God in heaven with His chest thrown out and His toes pointed towards heaven and His fist shaken to heaven? He said, all right, God, I'm going to tell You what You're going to do. Is that what He did when He approached God in Matthew chapter 26? No. If it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. How many times did He pray that? Two times. How many times? Same words. Three times. That's a heart of self-denial. You might say that's a heart of humility. It's the same thing. That's a heart of getting self out of the way. Did Paul magnify that? Did Paul magnify a heart of self-denial? You know Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. What is that? Self-denial. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm not dead. I'm still alive. But what have I done? I have crucified self. You go to the end of that book, and we don't have this verse on the screen. You go to the end of the book, Galatians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 24, that says, those who belong to Christ, those who belong to... No, it's chapter 5, not chapter 6. It doesn't even have 24 verses. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. What does that mean? That just like Paul was crucified with Christ, I must be crucified with Christ. I must crucify my passions. I must practice self-denial. Do I do that? Look over in Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll just look at one passage that's on the screen, and there's more for you to take and to digest, and that's kind of generally the case with a lot of these PowerPoints, isn't it? There's more up there for you to take home and to look at later on your own. But look in Luke chapter 9. I thought about just limiting it to verse 23, but there's too much good stuff here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then He said... Are you with me in Luke chapter 9, verse 23? Then He said to them... To them who? Do you have the word all in your Bible? I just like the word all. He wasn't just talking to a couple people here. He said to everybody who would listen to Him in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after Me, come on ahead. I'll take anybody. I don't care what... No. If anybody desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross every single day and follow Me. For, you know why you need to do this? Whoever desires to save his life, don't we all, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, that person will save it. For what profit is it to a man who gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? I can gain the whole world, but if I do not deny self, if I do not crucify the flesh with its passions and lust, Galatians 5 and verse 24, I do not belong to Jesus. I will not be saved. I cannot follow after Him. Some people think, oh, well, Jesus will take anybody. Yes, He will. Anybody who will get themselves out of the way and put Him in front. When people look at us, is that what they see? Do they see somebody who practices self-denial? Or do we always have to be at the front? Do our ideas always have to be the ones that are heard, and not just heard, the ones that are followed? Do we ever have a heart that says, not just to God, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, but would say to somebody else, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. James chapter 3, I believe it's down in verse 17, where he contrasts the wisdom of the earth, the wisdom of this world, and the wisdom that is from above. When he describes the wisdom that's from above in James chapter 3 and verse 17, one of the descriptions of the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, and then he says that wisdom that is from above is willing to yield. You can drive on the roads in South Florida and not find many people who are willing to yield. It is a personal confrontation out there on the roads every day, finding somebody who's willing to yield. A Christian, I'm not talking about just on 995, a Christian ought to be known as somebody who practices self-denial. That doesn't mean a Christian is a doormat. That doesn't mean that a Christian compromises biblical Christian values. That doesn't mean a Christian always yields and gives in to every situation and never stands up for truth and righteousness. Don't misunderstand. But if I'm going to magnify Jesus, I've got to say there are some things and some people that are more important than me, and practice that so other people can see Jesus in me. When you think about Jesus and magnifying Jesus, again, these first four kind of flowed together a little bit. But did Jesus practice compassion? Did Jesus have a heart of compassion? I love Matthew chapter 9. Jesus was a man of compassion. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus had a full day in Matthew chapter 9, and I'm not sure where the day in Matthew chapter 9 starts and ends, but there is a full day here in Matthew chapter 9. And so you get down to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's a busy man. He's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Boy, he's doing so much. But, verse 36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus looks at these people who are lost, and he doesn't say, guys, I've done so much for you already. He doesn't say, I made you better. I healed you. You know, I've been feeding you. You know, I've been taking care. You know, I've done enough already. And he wasn't just feeling sorry for them. Sometimes we think about compassion and we think, well, that's just feeling sorry. Well, it's more than that. Do you see the expression moved with compassion? Not just, oh, I feel bad for you. Boy, I hope something good comes into your life. Be warmed and filled, but I've got other things to do today. He was moved to do something about it. Do we do that? Do we have that kind of compassion? Paul says, I'm going to magnify Christ in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul, did he magnify the compassion of Jesus? Look over in Romans chapter 9. You want to see the compassion? Sometimes people read the book of Romans and they go, oh boy, this is a harsh, harsh letter. He's laying down the law of God. But you see the tenderness of the heart of Paul in Romans chapter 9. Look in verse 1. Romans 9 and verse 1. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. Verse 2, I have a great sorrow. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Paul, what's wrong? Why are you sad and full of grief? Here he tells you in verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Talk about self-denial. I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. Paul, why are you sorrowful? Why are you full of grief? Because I wish that my fellow Jews wish that they were saved. Somebody who says that is this person that has a heart of compassion for other people. Not just because of some physical malady or some physical ailment, but because of a spiritual condition. You know, we might have compassion for somebody. I don't know about you, but when I see pictures of of children in hospitals with all sorts of tubes and machines hooked up to them, my heart aches. Tears come to my eyes and think, Lord, please be with that little baby. Do I have that same compassion for somebody whose spiritual condition is worse than that? That's where Paul was. And Paul says, I'm trying to magnify Christ. What about me? Do I have that kind of heart? In Luke chapter 10, there were three men who walked by that man who had been beaten up. But it was that Samaritan who had compassion. Note that the Samaritan, it does not say that merely the Samaritan felt bad for him and thought, well, you know, I'm kind of busy today, but I hope somebody else comes along and can help you out. He was moved with compassion, and he did something about it. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Let's point out, let's look at just a couple verses in Galatians chapter 6, and then we'll grab the next point. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. You want a heart of compassion? Here's what we do. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken, if anybody among you is a Christian, is overtaken in any trespass, I like the word any. You don't get to decide which sins are bad enough to apply. It's any of them. If some brother is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's compassion. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. That's compassion. And when you do it, what law are you fulfilling? The law of the compassionate Jesus Christ. When you bear somebody else's burdens, you are magnifying the Master Himself who bore other people's burdens. Verse 10, as you have opportunity, let us show compassion. Let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. When other people look at me, do they have to use a magnifying glass to find compassion in me? Or when other people look at me, am I a magnifying glass that they see the compassion of Jesus magnified in my heart? Not for me. Not that they see me and how great I am and how compassionate I am, but they see through me. And they see the compassion of Christ made large and conspicuous, clear for them to see. Do they see that? What do I need to magnify in my life if I'm going to magnify Jesus? I've got to magnify His heart of forgiveness. Turn to Luke chapter 23. I've got to magnify the heart of forgiveness. Did Jesus have a heart of forgiveness? I mean, to ask the question is to answer the question, isn't it? If anybody had a heart of forgiveness, obviously it's Jesus. It's the very reason He came, is to forgive man of their sins. I mean, every Lord's Day when we partake of the Lord's Supper, what do? We often have read for us the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jimmy read it tonight. When He took the cup, He said, this is My blood which is shed for many. Why? For the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. It's the very reason that He came. While He's hanging on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, there were those who crucified Him, who nailed Him to the cross and were mocking Him. And what does He say in verse 34? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some people would argue and say, well, Jesus wasn't really forgiving them. They had to repent and obey Him in order to be forgiven. Okay, true. But what is Jesus manifesting on the cross? A heart of forgiveness. I've had brethren argue up one side and down the other about when they have to forgive somebody and when they don't have to forgive somebody. That's not the question tonight. The question is, do you have a heart of forgiveness? Not have you forgiven somebody, not are you holding back forgiveness until somebody checks certain boxes. Do you have a heart of forgiveness? That's what Jesus had. Does Jesus forgive everybody? Does He want to forgive everybody? It's the very reason He came. Paul says, I magnify Christ in my life. did Paul magnify forgiveness? Go over to Acts chapter 14. This story, I love this story in Acts chapter 14 when Paul is on his first missionary journey. He's nearing the end, well, sort of nearing the end of his first missionary journey. If you look at a map of Paul's missionary journey, he goes out west, and then he makes a U-turn, and he comes back east. It's just like just one trip, and he just goes out and makes a U-turn. Acts 14, verses 19 and 20 is where that U-turn takes place, is where he goes out, U-turns, and comes back. Acts 14, verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there to Lystra, where Paul was. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But he wasn't dead. What would you do to somebody if they had stoned you and they thought you were dead? Don't answer that question. We're at church. Verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. He wasn't dead. And what did he do? He went into the city. Where would you go? Even if you had a heart of forgiveness, where would you go? Anywhere but the city where they stoned me and dragged me out of there for dead. When I read that, maybe it's not what we're supposed to read. I read a heart of forgiveness. Why do you go back into the same place where they just stoned you? Because you want them to see, whether by life or by death, I'm going to magnify Christ in my life. And it doesn't matter what you do to me. Do we have that? Do people see that same heart in us? Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. And again, there's more verses up. I wish we had time to look at every single verse that's there. But I love Ephesians 4 and verse 32, where Paul is talking to these Christians about taking off the old man of sin that doesn't forgive people because he doesn't have a heart of forgiveness, putting on the new man. What does this new man do in Ephesians 4 and verse 32? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And he doesn't put a period. He puts a comma. What's our standard of forgiveness? What's our model? What's our pattern of forgiveness? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Did you deserve it? Of course I didn't deserve it. Are you forgiving other people? Well, they don't deserve it. Neither do you deserve it. Jesus had a heart of forgiveness. Paul, heart of forgiveness. When other people look at me, do they have to use a magnifying glass to try to find any inkling of forgiveness inside of me? Or when they look at me, do they have magnified in front of them, not David, do they have magnified in front of them the heart of forgiveness that Jesus had? When I respond differently to people who do me wrong, and they look at me and think, what? Oh, you're a Christian. Do they allow that to point them to Jesus? Or do I distract them from Jesus because of my response to whatever they have done? If I'm going to magnify Christ, I've got to magnify His heart in all of these areas. What else do I need to magnify? I need to magnify His heart of liberality. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Somebody says, wait a minute, was Jesus a liberal? Well, in His giving, Jesus practiced liberality. What does that mean? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I may have said chapter 9. I don't remember what I said. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 is why I was thinking of number 9. Was Jesus liberal in His giving? Look at 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our... You know the grace of our... Well, what did He do? That though He was rich... You know anybody who was richer than Jesus when He was in heaven? Nope. You know some rich people, don't you? I mean, most of you live over in Palm Beach. Your neighbors are the richest people on earth, right? I mean, that's where most of you come from. I mean, you just drive over the bridge to come to church here, and that we appreciate that. But do you know any richer people than Jesus? Though He was rich, what does the rest of the verse say? Yet for your sakes, He became poor. What do we see in Philippians chapter 2? That He emptied Himself. Yet for your sakes He became poor. Why did He do that? You through His poverty might become rich. When Jesus decided to give someone to save the world, who did he give? Greater love has no man than this. Not to lay down somebody else's life, not to lay down a million angels' lives, to lay down his life for his friends. Paul says, I magnify Christ. Paul, do you magnify the liberality of Christ in your life? In 2 Corinthians, if we were to flip over, we're in chapter 8. If you were to flip over to chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. What are you saying, Paul? I'm willing to give anything so that you can be saved. That's liberality in giving. Do we practice liberality in our giving? And I'm not just talking about when the baskets are passed on Sunday. That's included. And that's the context of 2 Corinthians 8, chapters 8 and 9. That the context is when the baskets are passed in that manner of giving on the first day of the week. Certainly that's included. But that's not the only time that we are to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, before it ever talks about what I give on Sunday, it says, here's the exemplary Macedonians. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. They were liberal in their giving of their finances. Why? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Am I liberal in my efforts to give to others? And again, don't limit that to money and my service to others, in my willingness to do and to help other people. Or am I stingy? Am I stingy with my time? Am I stingy with my abilities? I know some folks who are gifted, and I'm not talking about people here, just in other places where I've talked to individuals who are gifted in certain areas, I won't give any examples because I don't want you to think I'm even talking about, but are gifted in certain areas, but they're like, nope, you know, this person called and asked me for help, but I was done. You know, I wasn't going to help anybody else. You know, they had an ability in this area, but they're like, nope, I'm not helping anybody else. Where'd you get that ability? Well, I went to school. I got trained. I got a degree. I got a certification in this. And so now I'm gifted. Where did you get that ability? It wasn't from school. It was from the God of heaven. Do I magnify Christ? When people look at me, do they have to use a magnifying glass to find any speck of being willing to give and to serve with liberality? Or do they see just the opposite? Is their vision aided and improved to see more clearly and more distinctly, not me, but the liberality of Jesus? There's not many red letters in the book of Acts. It's mostly black letters. Not many red letters in the book of Acts, but you're reading through and all of a sudden in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, you come across some red letters. And those red letters say, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Who said that? The one who was hanging on the cross. What did he receive on the cross? It wasn't about what he received. It's about what he gave. Final thing I want us to think about tonight is if we're going to magnify Christ, and we've got to magnify his respect for God's word. Did Jesus, look in John chapter 12. Did Jesus respect the word of God? I mean, again, to ask the question is to answer the question. It's almost silly even to ask those kind of questions. But look in John chapter 12, beginning of verse 48. Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, that's going to judge him in the last day. Look in verse 49. You may only be familiar with verse 48. Look at verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. Did Jesus respect the authority of God's word? Did Jesus respect the word of God? He most certainly did. And in essence, he's saying in John chapter 12, I will not add to it. I will not take away from it. I will not change it. And of course, you're thinking, well, he's Jesus. You know, he's God. He could have. And Jesus said, I'm not changing The word that we have taught from the beginning, truth is truth. And who is anybody to change that? Did Paul magnify that in his life? You know, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul would say in verse 8, even if we, the apostles, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Paul's including himself in that. I don't know that I have Galatians chapter 1 up there. I think I've got it on the next line in application to us. But in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, Paul's applying it to himself. And in essence, in Galatians 1 verse 8, he's saying, guys, if I preach some other message than the word of Jesus, let me be accursed. Let me be anathema in the eyes of God. That's a serious condemnation. What's his point? I'm not changing what God says. I respect the word of God, and if I'm going to magnify Christ in my life, what do I need to do? I've got to respect the word of God. Not be willing ever to add to it one bit or take away from it one bit, Revelation chapter 22 says. And that's where Galatians 1 and verse 9 comes into play, that if anyone, Paul says, if anyone comes to you and preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Not only do I not need to listen to somebody else, I don't need to be that anyone who is speaking some other gospel. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. I need to respect what the Bible says, not say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but here's what I feel in my heart. It doesn't matter what I feel in my heart. When the Bible says something, that settles it. And I will not enter into the kingdom of God unless I do the will of God, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Obviously, this list of seven is incomplete. There's a whole lot of other things that could be added to this. But when people look at us, do they see Christ magnified? You know, Jesus came into this world and he said, I am the light of the world. Is Jesus still here? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Well, where did we get our light? From the light of the world. And when we let our light so shine before men, they will see our good works and glorify who? They'll glorify the one that they see magnified in our lives. When people look at us, do they need a magnifying glass to find Jesus? Or when they look at us, do they see Christ magnified in our lives? No doubt in the good times, when things are going good, that's what they see. But what about even in the bad times when things are not going well? Do they still see Christ magnified in our lives? You take this list, take it home and add to it. And may God help us to follow in the path of Paul, to imitate him as he was trying to imitate Christ. Where are you tonight? Have you done what the Bible teaches us in order to become a child of God? Have you magnified Christ by doing what he says and having that heart of obedience and obeying him? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 says, in order to have that eternal salvation, we've got to obey him. And in obeying him, it requires that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we repent of our sins that are in our lives, we confess the faith that's in our heart, and we're baptized into Jesus. At that very moment, not our goodness, not our good works, not anything that we earn, but because of the grace of Jesus, his blood washes away every sin we've committed. The goodness of God adds us to his church and registers our name in heaven. And then the simple thing he asks of us to do, the natural thing that he would ask of us to do, is just to keep on magnifying Christ faithfully in our lives so that when others see us, they say, I want that. I want to be with Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. Are we doing that? If your life is not where it needs to be with the Lord tonight, you have an opportunity to get right with him right now as together we stand and sing.